Hi, this is Scott Lee. You're listening to a message recorded at Rockport Baptist Church in Arnold, Missouri. We at Rockport are committed to the careful, verse-by-verse exposition of God's Word. It is our desire that the Lord would use these messages to instruct and help you in your walk with Christ. If you live in the St. Louis area or happen to be driving through, we'd love to have the chance to get to know you. Until then, may the Lord bless you as you hear and obey Him in His holy word.
Why don't we begin with prayer. Father, we are thankful to be here this morning. We're thankful to be able to gather together as your people and to worship you. Rejoice in our Father, to rejoice in the love that you have for us, to rejoice in the salvation that is ours in Christ, for the work and the continuing work of your Holy Spirit within us. We do thank you for that. We ask that you'd meet with us now, that you would continue with us, that you would help as I would preach, that you would give wisdom and direction, that you would give guidance, that you give ears to hear and hearts to receive your word. And we ask above all, Father, that you would be glorified, that you would be honored. Amen. Well, I want to preach this morning more topically than anything, I suppose, on prayer. Scott had said a while back that he always begins the year just with an exhortation and encouragement to prayer. And so I was supposed to preach back on the first of the year, and we had the snow, and then with all the wondering about Amanda's grandma's funeral, whether I would be in town, I didn't preach then either, and so I'm preaching now. And so I'd like to encourage us in prayer. And as I preach here, just to let you give you a little insight into the way that I think that I'm very hard on myself. And so as I prepare and as I preach, I often try to tone it down, so to speak. I mean, I try to make it more like an encouragement rather than a rebuke, because when I'm thinking about myself, I'm just being hard on myself and kind of hammering myself as I think of these things. And so there's two ways to look at things, positively and negatively, of course, and I'm always looking at the negative. Well, why aren't you doing this, or why is this not the case, rather than thinking the other way? And so I try to do both here as we'll go along here, but it's difficult for me to think in that other direction oftentimes. So anyway, I just say that to let you know how my mind works. So I'd like to begin just with a few questions. What does your prayer life look like? And what should it look like? Are you growing in Christ-likeness with regard to prayer? In other words, are you being sanctified in the area of prayer? You know, we think of sanctification as growing in holiness. Growing in Christ-likeness, well, that should encompass every aspect of our life, sanctification, growing in Christ-likeness. And so in the area of prayer, we should be growing in Christ-likeness. We should be conformed more to the image of Christ as we progress in our Christian walk. Our prayer life should look more like the prayer life of Christ. Of course, not only in our prayer life, but in every aspect of our life. As we love one another, as we fellowship with one another, as we deal with the lost in compassion and so on. But this morning, like I said, I want to focus on prayer. And so I ask, are we being sanctified? And prayer and sanctification, they go together, of course. As we pray and as we grow in prayer, we grow in sanctification in all areas of life. These two things are linked together. As we spend more time in prayer, we will be conformed more to the image of Christ. And as we are conformed more to the image of Christ, we will spend more time in prayer. These things go together. You'll not have one without the other. And so I want to encourage us in that, to keep that in mind, that as I exhort and as I encourage you in prayer, it's not just so that we can say that we're doing something. It's not so we can just say, well, yeah, I'm spending time in prayer. I checked it off my list, but I want us to grow in prayer, that we would grow in holiness, that we would grow in Christ-likeness, that we would be conformed more to the image of Christ. So, of course, I would like us to look at a few passages specifically of Christ and the way that he prayed, that we can learn from that. Also examine just a few things that are said concerning the early church and the prayer life of the early church. So why don't we begin here? Well, here's another thing I'd like to do. Why don't we begin in Matthew? I won't spend a lot of time here, but in Matthew 6, hopefully I don't have to convince you that we ought to be in prayer. I'm kind of taking that for granted, that we all understand, we all know that the Bible teaches that we ought to be the people of prayer. But just in case, I want to read just a few verses here. But in Matthew 6, verse 5, beginning in verse 5, Jesus says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites." I'll just stop there. When you pray. And so Jesus there is assuming we will be in prayer. He's telling us, when you pray, this is how you'll do it. Not if you pray, but when. And so there's clear instruction there. And then he goes on in the Lord's, what we would call the Lord's Prayer, or the model prayer, and gives us instruction on how to pray. In verse 9 there, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says to pray without ceasing. In 1 Timothy 2:1, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." And then in verse 8, "I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." So these are just a few examples of clear instruction. We ought to be a people of prayer. Paul commands it. Christ commands it. Other apostles, other places in Scripture, it's clear. The Old Testament is full of the prayers of the saints. So we ought to be a people of prayer. Hopefully we understand that. Hopefully we're convinced of that. Hopefully I don't need to convince you further of that. So anyway, back to our topic here, mainly looking here at Christ, beginning here. And there's a few verses that I'm going to read. You don't have to turn to them all. I'll read them. But in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." So we see there, first of all, what? That Christ rose early to pray. A great while before day that he went out and departed into a solitary place. So there's two things there that I want to point out. That Christ prayed early, that he got up early before others and spent time in prayer. But then along with that, he went where? To a solitary place, and he prayed there. And then in Luke 6:12, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." So again, we see what? He goes out alone there. And how long does he pray? He prays all night. Prays all night there. And then Matthew 14, and this we could read quite a bit of this one, but I'll just, in 23 says, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone." And that's the story of the 5,000. Jesus feeds the 5,000. He sends his disciples off in a boat across the sea, and he goes up to pray, and he's in prayer all night. It's not until the wee hours of the morning that he comes down and goes out to the disciples on the boat there as they're crossing the sea, and all then that transpired with Peter. But what, he went into the mountain alone again and spent a great deal of time in prayer. And then Luke 22:39, "And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him." I think the New American Standard says, as was his custom to do, that he went out here. What do we see here? We see Christ praying early. We see him praying often. We see him spending great amounts of time in prayer, and that he prayed alone. And so these are four things that we should mimic in our lives. that we should be people who are spending time in the morning in prayer. Why the morning? Why are we going in the morning? Well, we're beginning the day, right? We're getting to walk out into really a warfare, into the battle, into the world. And we need to be preparing our hearts to meet that. Ephesians 6, the armor, putting on the armor. And all that is talked about there, Paul ends with what? Prayer. We're arming ourselves with all of these things, the sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, and so on. And we're finishing it all up with prayer, so to speak. We're fully armed and clad to go. And so Jesus goes early to pray. He goes often to pray. Paul says, pray without ceasing. And so this is a pattern for us. This is something that we should be doing. It's not an optional thing either. I want to make that clear. This is not just something that we say that we give lip service to, but it is a command of Christ. If we are to be sanctified, if we are to grow in holiness, we must spend time in prayer. We must be diligent and devoted to it. And this is the example of Christ. He devoted large portions of time to prayer. And that, again, that is... I'm getting ready to just go all over and forget about my notes here. So I'm trying to stay in line here so I can keep everything in a somewhat systematic way. But Christ devoted large portions of time to prayer. How did he do that? How would we expect to do that? Is it just we just wake up one day and boom, well, I'm gonna pray all day, or I'm gonna spend all night in prayer? No, that's not how it works, right? Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:7, exercise thyself unto godliness, or discipline yourself unto godliness. The idea there is work, that it's labor, that it requires effort. And that is prayer. Prayer requires effort. It requires work. It requires discipline. If you want to think of it, it requires practice, so to speak. You don't just wake up one morning and say, well, I'm going to run a 10K today, or I'm going to go to the gym and I'm going to bench 300 pounds. Yeah, that's just what I want to do. Well, that's not how it works, and that's not how prayer works. We don't just wake up all of a sudden and decide, I'm going to be devoted to prayer today, and I'm going to pray all day, and I'm going to pray all night. No. We discipline ourselves. We exercise ourselves. We grow in this. It requires effort. It requires strain. It requires work. If you think of the example that we're given in Genesis of Jacob spending all night in prayer, and all that is there with him wrestling, and the idea of wrestling and all that's required in that. A wonderful book, Wrestling with God by Douglas MacMillan, deals with so many of these things with prayer, but it requires labor. It is strenuous activity. It's not just something light and small. And so we should be devoted to prayer. This is the example that Christ gave us. Devoted to prayer, early to prayer, often to prayer, and alone in prayer. And let me just say this about alone in prayer. That's important. Jesus teaches us what? To go into our closet and to spend time alone in prayer. I've heard people say, well, I pray while I'm doing this. I pray while I'm cleaning the house. I pray while I'm at work because, you know, I've got this monotonous job, and so it doesn't really require much thought. So I'm able to pray. Well, that's good. That's great. That's wonderful. We should. But that's not what the example is that we have here. The example of Christ is he went apart to pray. He went alone to pray. He tells us to go into our closet and pray. And so if all you can do is spend 5 minutes alone there to begin with, then do it. But don't neglect it just because you're busy or because of this or because, well, I did it when I was doing that other thing or while I was driving to work. That's not sufficient. That's not the example that we are given. If we are to grow in sanctification, if we are to grow in prayer, we must spend time alone in prayer. All right, so then also, what else? Another example for us would be the church, the early church. And so let's look at just a couple passages in Acts. Acts chapter 2. verse 42. I'm sure we're all familiar. And they continued steadfastly. Now, this is the 3,000. The 3,000 souls were saved there after Pentecost. And it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. It says they continued steadfastly. They were devoted to this. That word devoted means to give constant attention to a thing. And so this was the example of the early church. This is what they did. They were devoted to prayer together. And so, although, yes, we must spend time alone in prayer, we must spend that time with the Lord alone. We must spend time together as well. That is a clear example of the church. And we see that in Christ's example, taking the disciples aside and spending time in prayer. So it's not one or the other. It's not, well, I've spent my time in prayer, or I've spent my time with my family, or this, that, or the other. No, it's the church was devoted to prayer. They gave constant attention to it. And then one other example in Acts here. Acts 4. Verse 23. Well, I'll just read it all now because I'm going to read it later anyway. So in 23 it says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel who gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal and thy sight, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. So they've gathered together in a company, and they're asking the Lord for something, right? They're asking him to do something and to enable them to do something. And in verse 31 it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So they gather together, they ask the Lord something, and the Lord answers, does great things there, shakes the house, and empowers them and fills them and emboldens them for a purpose. The purpose, of course, is his glory. So there's another example of the early church. And it should be a great encouragement to us as a church that we could gather together and ask the Lord to do great and mighty things, and that he would answer in a way like he did back then. So these are the examples that we have. We have Christ. We have the early church. And so I want to encourage us to take those examples to heart, not to pass over them, not to think lightly of them, or to think, well, that's not important for today. It is. It's vital. It's critical. And if we are to grow as a body, if we are to grow as individuals in Christ-likeness, these are things that we must be doing. So, what are things that hinder us? That's what I want us to talk about this morning. That's where I want to focus, I suppose, again, on the negative. But what hinders us? Why aren't we doing this? Or why aren't we doing more, maybe? Maybe we are doing these things. Maybe we are devoted to prayer. Well, there's room for growth, right? I mean, praise the Lord if you are. If you can sit here this morning and you can say, I'm doing these things, well, great. That's a wonderful thing. That's a blessing. Praise the Lord and amen. But if we're not, why not? And if we are, how are we going to continue to grow? So you can think of these things positively or negatively, either way. Laziness, right? I mean, laziness, I jotted that down this morning just kind of real quick. But isn't that so true? I mean, the Lord convicted me of that. I mean, just laziness. Why don't I rise early to pray? I'm lazy. I enjoy my bed. That's all there is to it. There's no excuse. There's nothing else you can say. Busyness. Are we too busy? Was Christ busy? I think he had a lot to do. He was always about his Father's business. He was always doing something. But he nonetheless had time for prayer, to spend all night in prayer, to rise early in the morning and pray, to be devoted to prayer. So we should be, you know, evaluating our lives. What is important? How are we doing? Am I too busy? Have I got too much going on? Am I spending too much time on Facebook? Am I spending too much time doing this or doing that? Am I spending my time in legitimate things, but nonetheless, I need to cut back and spend time in prayer. I need to be devoted. I've already mentioned this, a lack of discipline. It requires work. It requires discipline. Discipline thyself for the purpose of godliness. An excellent book on this is Don Whitney's book on spiritual disciplines. Deals with prayer, deals with the word, deals with all manner of things that we ought to be engaged in as believers in our growth and in our sanctification. So, discipline. A lack of discipline. If you are disciplined, become more disciplined. And you children, listen to me. You young children who have made a profession of faith and who say that you are walking with the Lord, now is the time for discipline. You parents, it is on you as their parents to require some discipline, to encourage them in discipline, that they would set aside a time for the reading of the Word and for prayer. Now is the time to establish these disciplines, that they would grow in them, that they would mature. So discipline, be disciplined. Discouragements in prayer. That's a great hindrance to prayer, is it not? Becoming discouraged. I remember a time in high school. I really thought the Lord was going to save my sister. And I was devoted to prayer. I was fasting. I was praying. And I was encouraged the Lord is going to do something. He never did. Still hasn't. Boy, I was discouraged. I was down. And I just, you know, it really, really hit hard. I'm sure we've all experienced those things. This is where discipline comes in, that nonetheless, the Lord did not answer, the Lord has not yet answered. We have to be disciplined. We have to press on. But the encouraging thing is Christ knew that this would be the case, and he gave us clear instruction in Luke 18:1. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. What more can we say? Ought always to pray and not faint. And he gives us the parable there of the woman who just continues to go to the king, begging and pleading with him. That should be us. That's the teaching of Christ. That's the example that he's given us. So we must be devoted to it. We must be diligent in it. And we must overcome discouragements. Don't allow discouragement. Don't allow a lack or an unanswered prayer, so to speak, to discourage us. We must press on in prayer. We must be encouraged that the Lord has called us to be an importunate people, to press on in prayer. diligent and devoted. You know, we could talk a lot about importunity in prayer. I mean, there's so much in Scripture concerning that. The Lord delights in it. I mean, He tells us to ask, to seek, to knock. There is something about the prayers of the saints beating upon the door of heaven, so to speak, that pleases the Lord. When that door is not opened and continuing to beat upon it, it is pleasing to Him. And it should be an encouragement to us that He will answer, that He's told us to do this, and so we should be faithful and diligent to do it. So, these other things that I have here, they're all kind of lumped together, but they're all different. And I kind of put a heading here, just an improper view of prayer. Not really seeing prayer for what it is, or not seeing prayer rightly. And so, let me just run through a few of these things. We don't see the need for prayer. I hope that is not the case, but I think so often it is. We don't see the need because we don't see our own need. We are a needy people. We are in need of the help of the Father. We are in need of the help of the Spirit and of the Son. And if we don't see that need, we will not be spending time in prayer. So, our own need, not seeing our own need for private prayer and for corporate prayer. You know, there's much that we could talk about concerning prayer. You know, as I began to prepare this message, I thought, well, what in the world? I mean, prayer is so vast. There are so many things that I could say about prayer. How do you pick something out? And so originally I thought, well, when Scott had said somebody should preach on prayer, and that's what Bob said, well, go ahead. I thought, well, great, that'll be an easy message for prayer. There's just a wealth of things in the Scripture for that. And I'm not touching on hardly anything. So don't think that just because I've mentioned a few things here, I've done justice or diligence to them. You need to consider more things and to spend more time in what studying what the Bible says concerning prayer, because there's so much there to encourage us and to teach us and to exhort us. But what is prayer? I mean, we are changed through prayer. We are changed by prayer. As we spend time in prayer, our wills are conformed to the will of God. We are changed. We are encouraged. The Lord speaks to us. So we need prayer. We need prayer for ourselves, but we need prayer also in the sense that we need God to work and to move. Why did Christ spend so much time in prayer? Have you ever thought of that? I mean, here we have the Son of God, God incarnate, and He spends all night in prayer, day after day in prayer, time after time He spends in prayer. Why does the Lord Jesus Christ spend so much time in prayer? He is God. Have you thought about that? What is going on that the Lord spends time in prayer to that extent? Do we see our own need for prayer? What was Christ praying for? And we don't know everything that He prayed for, but He was a man, right? What does the Bible say? Was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was seeking the Lord. He was seeking His Father, asking His Father to help, to encourage, to strengthen, to resist temptation, to flee sin, for strength to do all that He did here upon this earth. How much more ought we to be pleading with the Father for His help, for the Spirit in His help? We don't see our need, and that's why we don't spend the time that we ought in prayer. Christ spent a great deal of time in prayer. We know that He prayed for His disciples. What does He say to Peter? That Satan would have you, sift you, but I've prayed for you. He prays prays for the glory of the Father in John 17. He gives us what to pray for in Matthew. The Lord spent time in prayer, and we ought to be praying for those same things. Praying for one another, praying for the advancement of His kingdom, praying for strength and for help through our daily lives, praying to resist temptation, to flee sin, to be an example, to love the brethren, to love Christ, to love God. Prayer. We need prayer. We need to be changed through prayer and by prayer. And we must spend time in prayer. So, not seeing our own need is a great hindrance to our prayer life. Not seeing the forces of darkness that are assailed against us is also another hindrance to prayer, another reason we don't pray. What does Paul tell us in Ephesians? Why are we to put on the armor? Why are we to be doing these things? Because of the prince of the power of the air. Because of the forces that are assailed against us. Because of the God of this world that would have us and seek to sift us and to crush us. We don't realize the forces that are against us. We don't see them with our eyes, and so we often neglect them. There is a spiritual reality that we do not see that is against us here upon this earth, and we must be diligent to guard ourselves through prayer. I'm going to share this. I haven't shared this with many people, but this came home to me again. I think I was in college, and I was sleeping, and the reality of this came to me. I don't know what it was. I don't know what was going on. Don't know if I was just dreaming or if it really was a spiritual reality, but there were forces assailed against me, and it was a fearful thing as I lay there in bed and fought against this and prayed and asked the Lord's help. I didn't know what was going on, but there was a reality there of spiritual forces assailed against me that I've never experienced before. Don't know why, don't know what was going on, can't remember all that. But it came home to me, the reality of these things, that we are not just alone, and what we can see is what it is. But there is a spiritual realm, and Satan would have us. So we don't realize that, and therefore we don't pray. We don't see, we don't realize, we don't understand the power of prayer. You know, we serve a sovereign God, and so we chalk everything up to that. Well, don't need to do anything, God's sovereign. Well, yes, He is, and that is a blessing and an encouragement and a great truth that we cling to. Nonetheless, prayer is power. There is power through the prayers of the people of God. I want to read a quote here in this book that I read. That is a wonderful quote here. It says, "The potency of prayer hath subdued the strength of fire. It had bridled the rage of lions, hushed the anarchy to rest, extinguished wars, appeased the elements, expelled demons, burst the chains of death, expanded the gates of heaven, assuaged diseases, repelled frauds, rescued cities from destruction, stayed the sun in its course, and arrested the progress of the thunderbolt. Prayer is an all-efficient panoply, a treasure undiminished, a mine which is never exhausted, a sky unobscured by clouds, a heaven unruffled by the storm. It is the root, the fountain, the mother of a thousand blessings." That's what we do not avail ourselves of when we do not pray. There is great power in prayer. God works and moves through the prayers of His people. The prayers of God's people are a means to so much of what He does. He has called us to pray. He has encouraged us to pray. He has given us so much, and we neglect that to our own peril and to the peril of the advancement of His kingdom. If we say that we believe in missions and we don't pray, we are nothing but hypocrites. If we say we believe half of what we say we believe and we don't gather to pray, we are hypocrites. We should be a people who believe in the sovereignty of God and in the power of prayer, and therefore we cannot but gather to pray. Corporate prayer. The power of God through corporate prayer. We already mentioned this passage in Acts where the church gathered, the Lord answered, did great and wonderful things through the prayers of His people, answered them. He delights in prayer. Well, there's one other thing here I'd like to say concerning that, and that's in Matthew 18. I think we're all familiar with this passage, and in verse 15 here, it has to do with church discipline, going to your brother, and so on. But we often forget about this part at the bottom here. In verse 18 says, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Now, what is he talking about there? He's not just talking about any old thing, any old gathering here and there, a couple people gathered together. He's talking about the discipline of the church. He's talking about those people who are in sin. When you gather together, there's power there. You can expect God to work. You can expect Him to move. You can expect Him to do something. That's not just any old willy-nilly gathering of some couple people. Oh, God's in our midst. No. That should be a great blessing and encouragement to us when we see men and women in sin who claim to know Christ and who we have to deal with. That we can gather together and know the Lord delights in our prayers and that He wants to answer them. It's one purpose of corporate prayer. We don't see the value in prayer because we don't see prayer as worship. Bob gave us a good exhortation this morning that all that we do is worship here. The prayer, the singing, the preaching, the exhorting. These are all things that we do in worship. What would you think of a church? Or what would you think of some church members who they only showed up for the preacher? They said, "Well, we're not coming to sing. We're just going to come and hear the preaching." I mean, that's the important part. We want to learn something. What would you think of those people? You think, those people are messed up. They've got some things. They're a little confused about some things. They're not understanding what's going on here. They're not understanding something. Well, what would you think of a church that never had a prayer meeting, that never gathered to pray? It's the same thing. It's a gathering of the saints to worship God. We're not just gathering to gather. We're gathering to worship God. Prayer is worship. When we pray, what are we doing? We're exalting God. We're adoring God. We're extolling God. We're acknowledging His sovereignty because we're asking Him for things. We're saying how great He is, and we're acknowledging our need and how He is able to supply that need. It's a time of worship. It's a time of glorifying God. And so we don't pray because we don't value it. We don't see it as worship. Prayer is worship, and the Lord has called us to that worship, to be diligent in it. We forget our Father's delight in our prayers. You know, I wrote this down and I'm going to say it, but I kind of hate to even say it, but if for no other reason, gather together because God delights in it. If that's all you can muster is to think, well, I know God delights in the prayers of His people, and so I'm going to go ahead and pray. If that's all you got, well, then gather to pray because God delights in the prayers of His people. And that's Psalm or Proverbs 15:8. The prayer of the upright is His delight. Delights in our prayers. And then we take for granted the price paid that we may pray. Another reason we don't pray. Why are we able to pray? Because Christ made a way, right? The blood of Christ. Christ's blood was spilt that we may come boldly to the throne of grace. We don't value the blood of Christ if we do not spend time in prayer. We neglect prayer because we take for granted the price that has been paid that we may pray. Other hindrances to prayer, of course, and I'll just real briefly here, sin. Sin against one another, sin against God, wrong motives. These are things that hinder our prayer. But let me encourage you in this, that there may be sin, but that does not keep us from prayer. It's a hindrance to prayer, but nonetheless, we are exhorted and commanded to confess our sin. And so it should not keep us from prayer. It should cause us to go and to repent. As we pray, I even just this week was struggling with some things, some bitterness towards my wife. And I was praying and I was thinking, well, the Lord's not going to hear my prayer. I'm bitter with my wife. I'm angry with her. I've got no stand here to come into the throne of grace. I'm harboring sin. And as all these thoughts came into my mind, I mean, I just couldn't help but turn it loose and confess it. Lord, forgive me. Help me to love her. Forgive me for this. And it was gone. And I was able to pray. And I was able to come boldly because I knew my sin was gone. My sin had been forgiven. Those things are a hindrance. A couple of helps then to prayer. If those aren't helps, I don't know what can be, but in the positive, prepare your heart to pray. George Mueller talked about preparing his heart, that for years he would just spend time in prayer. He would begin his morning in prayer. And he said the Lord showed him, I guess, the foolishness of that. And so he said he began first with just a brief prayer and to spend time in the Word, that his heart would be prepared to pray, that he would be encouraged, that he would be reminded of things, whatever it might be. And then, as his heart was prepared, he would spend time in prayer. And he said it was a great blessing and a great change that the Lord showed him there. Another encouragement. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit within us, we do not know how to pray, and the Spirit helps us. We each have the Holy Spirit within us. We have Jesus Christ as our mediator, as our great high priest. And so we can come boldly, and we don't have to worry about getting it out just right. We don't have to worry about all of these other things that so often we think about. We just need to cast ourselves upon the Lord and spend time in prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. Give us faith. Help us. And those are things that we can ask and we can do then. So if we desire to walk in holiness, if we desire to be sanctified, we will spend time in prayer. If we desire the work of the Lord in missions, if we desire the work of the Lord in our community, if we desire the work of the Lord in our families, in our relationships, in the church, we will be devoted to prayer, to individual private prayer, but also to corporate prayer. These two things go together. It is not one or the other. Well, that's all I really had this morning. I did want to encourage you with a few things here that I have found extremely helpful. E.M. Bounds on Prayer by Hendrickson. E.M. Bounds has many, but there's three of them in here. This will prepare your heart to pray every time, I guarantee it. You will be encouraged to pray after you've read some of what he has to say. The thoughts of other saints, the prayers of other saints, the things that God has done, you will delight to spend time in prayer, and you will be encouraged. The Hidden Life of Prayer by David McIntyre. I'm reading that right now. I'm most of the way through it. Wonderful book to encourage you in prayer. You'll read this, and your prayer life, and Lord, teach us to pray. Well, he gave us this right here to teach us to pray. Some great things to teach us and to encourage us in prayer. Praying Always. I think there might be a couple of them on the back book table. Another excellent book. Very simple, very basic, but a great help. And then this one here, Come Down, Lord, by Roger Ellis. Ellsworth. A great encouragement. A great encouragement. Encourage yourself in the Word. Absolutely. Do not neglect that by any means. But encourage yourself through these other things that the Lord has given us. Through these other teachings. These other godly men who have gone before us. To press on in prayer. Encourage yourself in these things. Delight yourself in your God. Seek Him. And seek Him in prayer. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Rockport Baptist Church. It is our prayer that we have been faithful to declare Him and that you have been encouraged to trust Him. If you'd like more information about Rockport, you can find it on our website at www.rockportbaptist.org. Thank you, and God bless you.